Please and turn with me to the book of Genesis chapter 26 tonight. Genesis chapter 26 tonight. One prayer request that we've been mentioning is Brother and Sister Watkins. And there's a note here. They said, we are doing well. David is slowly recovering from his surgery. Brother David Watkins had David and Carolyn. They sit right back there about where Ethan's at. And there's some of our folks from up north in Ohio. He's slowly recovering from his surgery. He had knee surgery, not hip. He's exercising at home, and rehab starts the end of November for 4 weeks. We hope to head to Florida right after Christmas. They wanted to be down here sooner, couldn't make it. And they said, our temperatures are in the 10s to 20s overnight, and she has a grumpy face. And I would have a grumpy face too, okay? Can't wait to come south. Keeping you in the church in our prayers. David and Carolyn Watkins, and loving Christ. So it's good to hear good news from our family, extended family, and we'll be praying for Brother and Sister Perry as they travel back to the frozen north. Oh. You know, it's been a blessing to see God reveal himself in the book of Genesis thus far. And it's interesting how that when God chooses to use a person, how many things take place. God chooses to use people and reveal himself to the world through a relationship with that person. And not only does the world benefit, but the individual benefits. And that's the way it is with our relationship with God. God wants our lives to be a trophy of grace in the world to him so that he will be glorified. But folks, do you realize that you benefit in the process? That's the kind of God that we worship. And in chapter 26, I think it's kind of interesting because he's done this in Abraham's life over so many chapters. But with the passing of the covenant to Isaac, God would now need to teach Isaac his own lessons. No doubt Abraham had told Isaac some of the things that he had done. Remember, he was without a son for many years and 100 years old before he had Isaac. So I wonder about that. Can you imagine sitting at Abraham's feet in the tent and learning from him, not secondhand, but just from him, and the different things he could have told you about, you know, watching Sodom and Gomorrah burn. He could told you about feeding a meal to the Lord Jesus Christ pre-incarnate when the angels and the Lord were there in his tent. Can you imagine that? And then him looking over at you know, if you're Isaac and he looks over at your mom and says, remember when you laughed at God? You know, and then they say, yeah, that's your name, Isaac. So God has taught Abraham many of these things, but Isaac needed to learn them. God wants us to learn from the examples and from the lives of other people, but God wants to have a personal relationship with you. And many times your faith will not grow until you experience it. You can learn many things by hearing it, but sometimes you have to experience it. There's some things you shouldn't experience. But I'll tell you what, the personal experience really does make a difference. And God would do this. Now, what's interesting is God would not just teach Isaac some lessons. He would teach him the same lessons. In fact, in tonight's passage, we see Isaac making the same mistakes. As we look at this chapter and we work our way through, we won't get all the way through tonight. God wants us to remember that our greatest need in this life, Christian, your greatest need in this life, if you don't know the Lord tonight and you've come here, your greatest need in this life, your greatest need in time of need, okay, is not whatever thing you're lacking. It's a relationship with God. And many times the trial or the famine or whatever it is that's in your life is there for the sole purpose to remind you that it is He who you need. Though God blesses us, though He's gracious to us, what we most need is not His blessings, but Him. Do you realize that? And God had taught Abraham that, and now He'll teach Isaac that. I've entitled the message tonight, Relearning the Basics. Relearning the Basics. And sometimes we need to do that. Look at verse 1 here in 26. There was a famine in the land, besides the first famine, that was in the days of Abraham. Okay, so it's kind of clarifying. We wouldn't get those mixed up anyway because they're chapters apart, years apart. But they might. The children of Israel, as Moses is writing Genesis and giving it to the children of Israel, they were the first recipients of the Pentateuch. And Isaac went unto Abimelech, king of the Philistines, unto Gerar. And the Lord appeared unto him and said, "Go not down into Egypt, dwell in the land which I shall tell thee of. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with thee and will bless thee. For unto thee and unto thy seed I will give all these countries, and I will perform the oath which I swear unto Abraham thy father. And I will make thy seed to multiply as the stars of heaven. And I will give unto thy seed all these countries, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Because that Abraham obeyed my voice, and kept my charge, and my commandments, and my statutes, and my laws." And Isaac dwelt in Gerar. And it's interesting, in verse 1, we see there, it says, there was a famine in the land, beside the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. Famines in the Bible have a theme. They speak of testing, of trials, really trials of your faith. Like when you lose your job. We had a prayer request here tonight, praying for work. That's a testing of faith. When you have to provide and you need something, and God says, "I shall supply, my God shall supply all my thy needs according to his riches and glory." You're faced with a trial of faith. Are you with me tonight? Yes. And a famine for them, they couldn't just go down and fill out an application at the local corner store or someplace else and put all these applications online. For them, a famine meant they were living off of the land. There was no food. It was a trial of faith. You know, it's significant because Abraham had learned something of God's provision in the midst of a famine. He had learned that. Now, Isaac would have to learn something of God's provision in the time of a famine as well. And though I think of this, it hits home because our parents learned of God's power and provision. Many of you sitting here today, you've walked with the Lord for years, are seniors, and you say, "I've seen God do this, and I've seen God answer prayer," and praise God for that. God desires to teach us, and there are some things that we can learn through instruction, but our faith truly grows through personal testing, through relying, through God showing himself mighty to us, to you. You can't grow on somebody else's blessings. You have to grow through your own trials and your own blessings and your own answers to prayer. You can't grow because somebody else is praying and telling you about it. That's not going to draw you closer to the Lord. It's got to be your own prayer life. I think of the words in Philippians 2 where Paul the Apostle says, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure." God's a personal God. Now, I'll get to this later, but there are many aspects of the Christian life that you can benefit from somebody else. You can benefit from somebody else praying for you. You can benefit from somebody else teaching you God's word, right? You can benefit from somebody else's spiritual discernment, can you not? Yes. But does God always want you to rely on another person? Or did God save you to work in you, for you to read his word, for you to talk to him in prayer, to develop discernment in you, for your faith to grow? That's exactly what's taking place here. And friend, we need to realize that in our life, when things happen that are personal, it's because God wants to connect with you. Verse 1. There was that famine. And look what Isaac did. Isaac went unto Abimelech, king of the Philistines, unto Gerar. Now, Gerar was one of the larger cities. It's kind of estimated. The cities at that time would have walls around them. We think of the cities nowadays in much more grand scope than what they really were. We think of Jericho. Oh, Josh fought the Battle of Jericho in some huge city. It really wasn't, okay? The city proper was very small, all right? Gerar was one of the larger cities, and it was estimated about 40 acres at that time. That was a big city within the wall. Now, the surrounding area was also considered part of the city, but the city proper. It was surrounded by some fertile ground, and it would provide refuge for Isaac and his family during the famine. It was kind of a trade city, many people coming and going, and so if there was a famine in the land, there would be goods in a trade city. And so Isaac went to this area. It's logical, right? Now, you'll notice there it says the name Abimelech, king of the Philistines. The title is Father of the King. Now, we met Abimelech chapters, actually probably about 80 years ago, by way of time reference. 80 years ago, there was a famine, and Abraham went to this same place, and there was a man there by the name of Abimelech. That's a title, Father of the King. Not the same guy, okay? He's probably been dead for many years. The famine of Abraham's time would have been well over, probably closer to 80 years in the past. In fact, I was thinking about this, and sometimes this stuff slips away, so just putting some stuff into perspective. Isaac was born when Abraham was, somebody tell me, 100 years old. Very good, class. When he was 100 years old, Abraham died when he was 175 years old. So at the time of Abraham's birth, Isaac would have been 75 years old, okay? Do you realize that Isaac got married at 40, had his sons at 60, which means his sons were 15 years old by the time Abraham died? Now, what's interesting is Abraham's not mentioned in this passage. Abraham was the father, the patriarch, probably would have been included with Isaac as the one who is rising up as the leader. And so it's likely that Abraham had died before this famine took place. This was no longer Abraham's day. In fact, that's what it's saying here, not the one in the days of Abraham. The days of Abraham were over. So essentially what we're looking at is, we're looking at a man who is probably close to 80 years old with two sons that are probably in their late teens to early 20s. Often we don't think about the fact that those young men would have been with him at this time. Now, that's significant because what you see taking place in this chapter is something that his old sons, they would witness this. Isaac was not around when Abraham did the deception in Gerar the first time, but Esau and Jacob would have been with him, would have been old enough to know what was taking place, and that's a theme that will come back to bite him in chapter 27. We'll bring that out. This passage likely happened about that time. So he went down to Gerar. He's probably close to 80 years old. Look at verses 2 through 6. It says, "The Lord appeared unto him and said, Go not down into Egypt, dwell in the land which I shall tell thee of." What we see in verses 2 through 6 is God meets with Isaac. He confirms Isaac's choice, and he gives him assurance that he would provide in the midst of this famine. Now, up to this point, the Lord hasn't really appeared unto Isaac. In fact, this is the first time that the phrase, "the Lord appeared unto him," occurs in Isaac's life. It occurred twice in Abraham's life. Of course, the Lord did it several times, but that phrase specifically has not occurred yet to Isaac. And it needed to occur because Isaac was the one who received the covenant. He was the one, he was the chosen son through whom God would work. Abraham had told him, this is going to take place. And so God would, this is essentially God reaching out and establishing that relationship with Isaac himself. This is huge. Do you realize when God first appeared to Isaac? It was during the time of trial. God chose to wait until the time of trial to step in and reveal himself unto Isaac. The Lord appeared unto him. Now, God could have done it before the trial, but he did it in the midst of the trial. And I believe it's because the trial is a lesson of faith. Essentially, things are out of Isaac's control, but they're not out of God's control, right? There is a difficulty, but it doesn't mean that I have forgotten you. Sometimes we need to remember that. The presence of difficulty in your life does not equal the absence of God's presence. Well, I'm just going through this, and I'm going through that, and I keep running up against walls. It doesn't mean God has left you. It doesn't mean God is absent from your life. Though you have a need, I will supply your need. And he appeared unto him, and he says, "Go not down unto Egypt, dwell in the land which I shall tell thee of." Well, Isaac wasn't going down. He was staying in Gerar. And so God is saying, stay here. Stay in the land that I'll tell you. That sounds a lot like the call when he talks to Abraham. He says, get out of Ur and go to the land where I'll tell you of. You trust me. Verse 3. He goes on to say, sojourn in this land. That's an interesting word, sojourn. That's not a word we use frequently today. The word sojourn means to turn aside from the road. It communicates temporary lodging. Basically, God is telling Isaac this. He's saying, stay here as a guest. Now, I have a question. If this was a good city to stay in, why couldn't he stay there permanently? Why not put down roots and be established? He could anchor. His boys could get a job, pick up a trade in the local city of Gerar. Maybe they could get involved in the trading city and become wealthy. Why didn't God want that to happen? Why did he say sojourn in this area? And I'll tell you why. I believe this. It's because that God himself is their security. The land is not their security. And that's why he goes on to say this in verse 3. He says, sojourn in this land. And what's the next phrase? And I will be with thee. I will be with thee and will bless thee. For unto thee and to thy seed I will give all these countries, and I will perform the oath which I swear unto Abraham thy father. Essentially, it's easy to go to Gerar in the time of famine because Gerar is not suffering famine. And it's easy to get mixed up and think that the place is the solution to your problems. The land, the people, the city. That's the source of my security. But you know what God is saying? He's saying, this is where I want you to be right now, but really my presence, not the place, is key to your blessing. Sometimes Christians get mixed up with this. And when I look at what Abraham, what Isaac is doing here, I think sometimes Christians, we get mixed up with that. And we say, what is God's will for my life? Where does God want me to be? What does he want me to doing? Can I tell you this? All of that is secondary to your relationship with him. Well, I just think if I move to this other state, I'll have fewer problems. The place is not the key to your security. I think if I just get this other job, it'll solve my problems. Sorry, the job is not the solution. I think if I just go to this other city or hang out with these other people. No. It's the relationship that you have with God. That is what it is. Delight thyself also in the Lord. And he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. You make his relationship first priority. And that's why I believe when we talk about the will of God for any believer, all of those things are secondary. You make your relationship with God primary, and those little details work themselves out. The steps of the good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Make God's will your primary desire, and you know what? God's going to work out the details. I will be with thee. And so God reiterates the Abrahamic covenant to Isaac during a time of uncertainty. He might feel vulnerable in this land. In fact, he does. You'll see that in a minute. He says, I'll give you land. I'll give you seed. And he says in the end of verse 4, I'll give you the Savior through your family. I'll make thy seed to multiply as the stars of heaven. Right now he only has 2 kids and he's 80 years old. He's not going to have any more kids. And will give unto thy seed all these countries. Look around at Gerar. I'm going to give everything around here to you. But right now, I just want you to sojourn here. Your relationship with me is the most important. And in thy seed shall all nations of the earth be blessed. All of these promises are promises that he made to Abraham. Now, focusing on the promises is good. You know, I like it when God blesses me. Let's be honest. You do too. When God answers your prayers, when he gives you good things, you have confirmation. God's telling him, you're part of the covenant that I made with your father. It's really my plan to work in the world, to bless the world, and you happen to be a part of that plan. I'll bless you as you being a part of that. But the plan is about me, God is saying. I was thinking about this and thinking about God's relationship with Isaac. Essentially, Isaac was the recipient of the covenant. God is saying, I'll keep the promises I made to your father. But what you need to understand is that what's most important right now is a right relationship with God. In fact, look at verse 5. Yes, he made that covenant with Abraham, but he says, because Abraham obeyed my voice. Abraham wasn't perfect. But he came to the point where he realized that his relationship with God was important. And he kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. Abraham learned through his journey of faith. And so what does Isaac do? Isaac obeys. He dwelt in Gerar. Look at these first three verses, and I think of the fact that God is a personal God. One of the reasons why he allows trials is so that he can reveal himself to you in a way that he couldn't before. Think of the disciples that Jesus had. And he was in the boat, and they went out on the boat, and all of a sudden, what happens? A storm comes up on the lake. And Jesus is asleep. He's sleeping in the middle of a storm. I can't sleep in the middle of the day regardless, but Lord Jesus Christ could. He did it on purpose. And he revealed himself to his disciples in that storm in a way that they would not forget. They came and shook him and they said, "Don't you care that we're perishing?" What kind of a question is that to ask the Lord Jesus Christ? He'd die on the cross for him not too long after that. And he wakes up and he says, "Why are you so afraid? How is it that you have no faith?" And he stands up and rebukes the wind and the wave and he says, "Peace, be still." And they stand back in awe, realizing that this is God. And it took a storm to reveal that. Our God is a personal God. Though it blows our mind, there are billions of people in the world. God wants to have a personal relationship with you. He loves you. He made you. He knows you. He's a personal God. He wanted a relationship with Isaac, and so he was teaching him this. And not only that, but God desires to do a work greater than you through his work in you. Yes, he's going to bless you. But he's working in the world. He desires to reveal himself in the world, to the world, bless you in the process. His relationship with you is meant to be a blessing to the world around you. Do you realize that? God didn't just save you and that was it. He wants to work in you. And as you become more like Jesus Christ, the world around sees more of Jesus Christ. Philippians chapter 2 puts it this way. I'm going to turn over there real quick. In fact, you can join me if you'd like. Philippians chapter 2. Look at verse 14. He just said, "It's God that worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmuring and disputing, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world." See, the world needs to see the way that somebody with faith responds in the midst of a famine. The world can see that through you. And then I think thirdly, though God gives you blessings, your greatest need is a closer relationship with him. See, we may have need monetarily, we may have need physically, and God can give those. We may have need healing. There's some here tonight, we pray for healing. But do you realize that money can be lost? Opportunities can be lost? Your health is eventually going to fail. If we realize that our greatest need is him, we can never lose that. Just as Isaac would learn, we need to learn the things that God gives us are not what we need most. Our relationship with him is. And that's why Jesus says in Hebrews 13, he said, "Let your conversation be without covetousness." It's so easy to look around at what other people have and to feel like we don't have it and so something is wrong. And our focus is wrong. "Let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." Essentially, what the word of God is saying there is we have the most valuable thing in the world that we could ever have. And we meditate on that and realize that we can never lose it. There's really no reason for us to be covetous. Isaac had to learn that. Now, the problem is that Isaac obeyed, but then he followed the wrong example. Look at verse 6. Isaac dwelt in Gerar, yes, but then he did something wrong. Now, it is interesting that Abraham was a man of faith. He was considered probably the greatest example of faith in the Old Testament by the time that Jesus was here on earth. But he wasn't perfect. The patriarchs, they were not always examples of faith. They were men of faith. They did things, but not everything they did was by faith. And of all the things that Isaac could look at and emulate and copy, he chose one of the times that Abraham was not acting by faith. The men of the place asked him of his wife and said, and he said, here's that whole "she is my sister" bit, "she is my sister," for he feared to say, "she is my wife," lest, said he, "the men of the place should kill me for Rebekah, because she was fair to look upon." Now, I've had people mistake my wife for my daughter, but never for my sister. All right, I don't know which is more flattering. You know, "is that your daughter?" "No, that's my wife." "Okay, she's very young. She looks young. We don't look like brother and sister." But evidently people believed this. And he lies about the relationship with Rebecca. Now, it's crazy because it's like the same lie. And not only that, the same place in Gerar. Now, Rebecca was probably much younger than Isaac, okay? Easily 20 years younger than him. He was 40 at the time of their marriage. She could have been as young as between 15 and 17 years old. Still, she was attractive at this time. And it appears to be the common way to save your neck. I mean, maybe that's a common theme back then. If he was her brother, then they'd try to get in his good graces and give him stuff, okay? If it was her husband, they'd just kill him. But it still doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if it's easy to rationalize. It doesn't matter if everybody else is doing it. A lie is a lie. Amen. And it's wrong. By the way, a lie doesn't reveal faith. It's the solution of the flesh. And it will always have consequences. You're not going to be able to hide it forever. And you won't. Verse 8. It came to pass when he had been there a long time that Abimelech, king of the Philistines. Okay, so he wasn't just found out by some guy on the side of the road or by somebody they knew. The king found out. He looked out at a window and saw and beheld Isaac was sporting with Rebekah, his wife. Evidently, the people believed him, but Abimelech found out. Now, the word, it's interesting, that word "sporting" there, that's the word translated "sporting" is the same word that you get the word "Isaac" from. So it's kind of a play on words in the original. And it says his name was Itzhak, and the word is Tzakah. And so his name means laughter, and he was teasing his wife with laughter. He was flirting with her, all right? That's a good thing. Men, you ought to do that with your wife, okay? That's right. People should know that that's your wife. But you shouldn't lie about it, because they're going to figure it out. And it was obvious they were more than brother and sister. So what does the king do? Well, I think it's very telling what the king does. In fact, the king here does almost the same thing that the king did back in Abraham's time. The king has more honor than the man who's supposed to be the man of God. Verse 9. Abimelech called Isaac and said, "Behold, of a surety, this is thy wife. How saidest thou, she is my sister?" And Isaac said unto him, "Because I said, lest I die for her." You know, well, that's really honorable. Way to protect your wife there, man. Abimelech said, "What is this thou hast done unto us? One of the people might have lied with thy wife, and thou should have brought guiltiness upon us." He's got a higher code of honor than the man of God does. Again, just as it was with Abraham, so too with Isaac. The world rebuked Isaac for his hypocrisy. And though they were not believers, they still had honor. Now, please, listen to me when I say this. Do not miss this. I think we need to remember this as Christians. Now, I look at it at church, and I don't think you folks struggle with this. But some, I have met Christians who struggle with this. What do you mean, Pastor? Well, just because someone is not a believer doesn't mean that they're not honorable or even sometimes a good person. Sometimes our view of the world can color our view of the lost to the point that we think all believers are pious and have a halo, and all unbelievers are rank heathens. And we get mixed up, and we put people in pigeonholes, and we assume things about people. And really, it creates barriers to us reaching the lost in the world. There is within each of us a remnant of the image of God. God created Adam and Eve, and he made them in his own image. And though that has been refracted by sin, even lost people know that there is a right and a wrong. And many of them try to do the best they can. They just don't have the truth. They're not indwelt by the Holy Spirit. They're not born again. They're not rank heathens. Men have a sense of morality. And listen, why am I pointing this out? Because relating to that and recognizing that and pursuing a relationship with them as far as possible is key to reaching them for Christ. If we automatically assume, they're terrible devil worshipers or whatever, that's terrible. You'll never reach the lost. God worked through this man Abimelech. Now, later on, Abimelech would actually recognize that Isaac was touched by God, and he would fear him. But at this point, there's nothing to suggest that Abimelech knew the Lord God. And yet, the Lord worked through Abimelech. Look at verse 11. Abimelech charged all his people, saying, "He that toucheth this man or his wife shall surely be put to death." So God protected the honor of Rebekah through this decision of Abimelech. Did you know that God can work through the decisions of worldly men? Do you hear me? God can work through the decisions of worldly men. Please remember that. Now, recognize what kind of a man Abimelech is. He's the king. Remember that when we look at our leaders of our nation. I'm just being open with you. Abimelech was the king. Romans chapter 13 says, "Let every soul be subject unto the higher power, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God." That means if there's powers that be in our country, God can work through them. Do you understand that? And we have to pray for them. Now, we don't have a king in America. We have a president, and he needs our prayers. So, Pastor, is he saved? I don't know. He claims to be. I don't know. Kanye West came out and said that he's saved now, and he's coming out and talking on talk shows. Is he saved? I don't know. I want to believe that he's saved. Is there potentially good that he could do? Sure. Are there good decisions that our president could do? Yes. God can work through him to protect us as God's people. And we need to be thankful for that. He's passed much legislation, providing protection to churches, enabling further religious freedom, restrictions on abortions. Those are good things. Right now, our president needs our prayers. He does. Our nation needs our prayers. Is he like Abimelech? Maybe. But you know what? However you feel about it, we need to be in prayer for the people around us, for the world around us, for our leaders of our nation. Regardless of who the king is, our God is on the throne. And you know what Isaac would learn through this? He would learn that his scheming is not what would save him. God had just told him, "I will be with thee." God had promised to take care of him. He didn't need Isaac's unethical behavior in order to do it. And listen, folks, God doesn't need that on our behalf either. He needs us to trust him and to always do right. Now, Isaac would live to reap the consequences of this behavior because not only was the world watching him, Jacob and Esau were watching him too. And guess who would be lied to in the very next chapter? And it shouldn't surprise us by this point. Reminds me of what the scripture says in Galatians chapter 6. "Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap." As we close, 3 points. First is this: have you ever experienced a famine? Have you? I think we have. But God's lesson in the famine is often that what we need most is a closeness to him. We are complete in him, Colossians 2:9 says. Secondly, do you have a personal relationship with God? You say, "Well, Pastor, I'm saved. Of course I have a personal relationship with God." Okay, that's good. If you're saved, you do. But do you treat it as a personal relationship? He is a personal God. He wants you to talk to him. He wants you to talk to him. He doesn't desire a third-party relationship, a personal one. Spend time alone with him. Listen to his word. Listen to him speak to you. He died for you. He wants it to be personal. And as much as you would talk to a person that you love or person that you respect, talk to the Lord. And let him talk back to you. Have that close personal relationship. Love him. And then thirdly, do you consider how that you interact with the world? I was really thinking about this. Do we allow our perception of we see a lot of just crazy stuff happening in the world right now, okay? It's not a good place. There's a lot of bad stuff happening. And I look at it and I just shake my head and I say, wow, even so, come, Lord Jesus. But just because you see evil things happening doesn't mean that every person you meet, don't paint with a broad brush and assume that that person that you're looking at is a reflection of all that evil that you see. They're not the enemy, okay? They need to be loved. They need to be connected with. The world around us needs Jesus Christ. Their salvation is not about how good or bad they are. We're all sinners, and Christ came to save sinners. So the challenge is this week. Seek to connect with the world around you, showing the love of God through your genuine compassion. That makes a difference in the world. People in the world, you know what they're looking for right now? They're looking for genuine compassion. There's so much fakeness out there. Christians should not be fake. Can we agree on that? Amen. Folks need genuine connection, and they're searching for it. Show genuine compassion. And then secondly, show the righteousness of God through your ethical behavior. You want to stand out and be different from the world around you? It's going to have less to do with maybe the suit coat you wear and the shirt you wear, and a lot more to do with your Christian compassion and your ethical behavior. And that'll leave a lasting remark. And then guess what? When you speak the gospel, they'll listen. Now, Isaac blew it when it came to this, but later on God would magnify him. But as we consider these different things in Isaac's life, what does God have to teach us? Would you bow with me as we close? Lord, we thank you for your word tonight. I pray that you would work on our hearts. Help us, God. We'd consider the lessons from Genesis. We know that you're a personal God. You desire to connect with us. Help us, dear Lord. Help us to take time out of our busy days and make time for you. You're worthy of it, for sure. Help us, dear Lord, as we look at the world around us, not to be jaded or to have bitterness or put up a shield of protection, but to love the world as you've called us to, the people, that we might reach them with the gospel. And I pray, dear Lord, that you would just help us to represent you in this world. In your name I pray, amen. Would you stand to your feet, heads bowed and eyes closed? If God has spoken to your heart tonight, talk to the Lord.